Daniel is a man in the Bible whose life stood out in the midst of people. People whose values were very different than his. Daniel was one of many Jews who was captured and taken to a foreign country, but he was part of a particular group that was taken to be trained to be one of the king's servants. He had 3 years to learn how to do that, and during those 3 years, he was going through different kinds of preparation. One kind of preparation was that he could only eat certain kinds of meat or certain kinds of food. Now, one of these foods was a certain kinds of meat that Jews were forbidden to eat, and he knew of that. So here he is in a foreign land with an authority over him that could kill him in a minute. He's telling him to eat this meat. Most of the people around him are eating the meat, but he knows in his heart if he eats that meat, he's going against what God has commanded him to do. And so here he is stuck in a situation, but he has made a decision somewhere in his life. Maybe it was earlier, or maybe it was in this particular situation, that whatever happened, he was going to give his whole life, his whole direction to God, and he was going to obey God. So when the meat was set before him, he didn't have a decision to make. He was going to obey God. He comes before his authority and appeals to his authority, and in this particular case, the authority allowed him to substitute different kinds of food for the meat. So he was okay with that. But Daniel was a man who made some decisions. Whatever came, he was going to wrap his life around God. Daniel was also a man that really focused on God. And we see this. He prayed daily to God. He'd go into his house and open his window and bow down before God. And there was a law made. The law said, if you pray to anybody besides the king, you will be killed. Daniel knew that law. That very day, he goes to his house, opens his window, and bows down and prays. The Bible says that he asked God for help, and he thanked God. So in the midst of knowing that he would die unless God intervened, his eyes were not on people, their opinions, but his eyes were on God. He was a man who was focused on God. One other characteristic of Daniel I want to mention briefly is that he had friends who walked with God. Three men from who came with him to captivity, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Those three men, their intent of their life was to go for God. And they also had their life threatened, but they chose to walk with God. When we meet Daniel in the Bible, he is a godly man. And there are many characteristics in his life, but those are just three that I wanted to pull out and just give you a picture of somebody that when we see him for the first time, we can really call him godly. And I want to go through some characteristics of godliness after we pray. God, we come before you and thank you for who you are, and thank you that you have lavished your love on us and called us your children. Thank you, God, that you are good, that you are kind, that you are merciful. And God, I ask that you would give us hearts, you would change our hearts, so that what we want above all else is to follow you, and that our life would be wrapped around you, and that, God, because of that, you would be free to move in our life and make us look like you. Father, I pray tonight that you motivate us more to know you. In your name, amen. In the New Testament, the definition for godliness is a personal attitude to God that results in actions pleasing to God. A personal attitude to God that results in actions pleasing to God. There are two parts to that definition. One is our attitude, and one is our actions. Now, our attitude is a mindset. It's a decision. It's an intention. Billy Hanks spoke a few weeks ago, and he asked if each one of us intended to become men and women of God. What he was saying is, are you making a decision with your will, with your mind? I am going to be a man of God. I'm going to be a woman of God. It's not an emotion. Emotions, depending on who we are, come and go. It's not that. It's a decision that the pattern of my life is going to walk towards God. We have a personal attitude for the purpose of focusing on God, to please him, to make God my life, to make him my hope, to wrap my heart around him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our goal to please him. Godliness is a personal attitude towards God that results in actions pleasing to God. What kinds of actions? Well, they're all through the Bible. I just want to give you five particular places where they are. I will not read these verses, but I will also give you some actions out of those verses. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Colossians 3, 12 through 16. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. And verse 32. James 3, 17. And 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Some of those qualities in those verses are love, self-control, humility, unity, submissiveness, consideration for others, and diligence. Godliness is all of my life. It's not just a section, but it's all of my life. It is my walk with God, my thoughts towards Him. It's how I spend my time. It's how I spend my thank time. It's how I spend my money. It's how I treat people. It is all of life. It is totality of life. Godliness is not doing the right thing for the wrong motive. Godliness is not doing what I feel like doing. It is not knowledge of God or knowledge about Him. It's not doing the right activities or being in leadership, even if it's in a religious circle. It is not feeling good about God, and it's not a list of do's and don'ts. I got a new car recently, and a car has benefits and it has costs. Some of the costs of my car, it took an initial layout of cash. It cost me every month for insurance. It cost me time to keep it washed when I do wash it. The ice storm broke the window, and the front window. It cost me time and money to go get that fixed. I'm going to have to get tires sometimes. If I want it to last a long time, it will cost me time and effort to read the car manual, because that's not natural for me. But you know, there are some tremendous benefits to having a car. And this moment, I would not consider it an option to not have a car. Now, tomorrow, God may see that it's an option for me not to have a car. But tonight, it isn't. Tonight, I was able to get here a lot faster because of my car. Tonight, I was warm when I got here. Tonight, I was dry when I got here. It gives me the opportunity to serve people. I don't have to always be getting rides from someone else. And I can let others use my car. So there are some tremendous benefits to having a car, but there are some costs. And there are some costs to walking with God, and there are some costs to developing godliness in your life. I want to go over a few of them. I'm sure that together we could come up with some others, but one of them is godliness is not necessarily admired. You know, it may be in the circle that you run with right now, it's admired, but it may not always be admired. You may get in a job, and you may decide that you're going to be honest about everything, and because of that, they may tell you to grow up. Or they may laugh at you or exclude you from certain circles. That group may just not think that godliness is appropriate. If you're dealing with a particular characteristic that you feel like you need to quit doing, let's say if you have a tendency to gossip or you're in a group that gossips and you realize, man, I need to quit this. This isn't pleasing to God. It may be that you can't run around with that group of people for a while. Or it may be that you can't talk when they're talking, or it may be you can't be the center of attention. It may be at one point God will say to you, hey, you need to say something. You know, you may stop the conversation and just say, I don't feel real good about the way this conversation is going. And people may think, brother. And they may really not enjoy your presence. It may be that you feel like you need to serve more, look out to other people's interests, even when it's not convenient. Another cost is that you may right now be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. And God may allow you to continue to do the right things and change your heart, or He may ask you to step down. You may be in a position, He may say, you need to step down until your heart is somewhat in alignment with what I want. It may be that there are some relationships that you're in that really are. They're not hurting your walk with God, but they really are not helping it. And before God, they really aren't helping it. And it may be God would have you lay that down. One cost is circumstances come into our life, or people come into our life that a lot of times I just want to escape. I mean, I am not into dealing with that person or that circumstance or Why did this happen again? And my response is to escape. But often, God probably put that circumstance or that person in my life to teach me something. Several years ago, God put someone in my life, and for several reasons, but recently God brought to mind that probably one of the reasons God put that person in my life was to teach me how to respond in love and how to respond in kindness and how to be merciful. I didn't choose that. I chose to be rude, sarcastic. I chose to be harsh. I chose to be unkind. And that relationship continued for a while, and it terminated. And that was several years ago. Recently, God has, probably the last year, God has brought that back to mind. Just the fact that I really do need to learn to be kind. God is giving me the opportunity to do that. And what that means is all those years where I learned to be unkind, I have to unlearn those. And I have to relearn how to be kind. And so my choice was to say, God, I am not going to learn what you want me to learn through this person. And I didn't. And now I have the opportunity to do it again. And by His grace, I hope I do. On the other hand, Sandra Barnett is in a circumstance. She hurt her leg and has a leg cast and will probably be in it for the next couple months. Excuse me. She's in a leg cast. She can't do anything. She can't go anywhere by herself. She can't do anything. Now, for some of you, you think, that's great. I can just sit back and just do nothing for a couple months. But that's not Sandra. Sandra loves people. Sandra likes to go out and get a job and do it and finish it and get a job, do it and finish it, get a job, do it and finish it. And here she is. She's laid up at home. And, I mean, unless people come by, she doesn't have a lot of company. She can't do a lot of things she could do otherwise. But the one thing that people have said who've been around her, she is really cheerful. She has a tremendous attitude. And she told Stacy, my roommate, the other day, she said, I made a decision that I wasn't going to be angry with God. And so what Sandra did is she said, God, this isn't what I expected for February or March in my life, but you've given it to me, and so I will receive it, and I will learn what you want me to learn. Now, what that doesn't mean is that every minute of every day till she gets that cast off, she's happy. But what it does mean is that the pattern of her life during this time is to receive what God has. And there are a lot of circumstances and people in your life that you, during your lifetime, may want to reject or respond wrong. Don't. Go before God and ask Him what He wants you to learn, and ask Him to help you learn it. Don't shove out the things that He puts in your life. Welcome them and receive them. I wish that when God gave me that opportunity several years ago to learn kindness, I would have done it. And a lot of people in my life wish I would have learned it earlier, too. Another cost is time. The mood of the world now is, I want it, and I want it now. Some quotes I read is that there's an assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. You know, when I go through the McDonald's drive-thru, if I have to wait at the speaker, where are you? If I have to wait when I get my hamburger, I think, what is the deal? This is fast food, this drive-through, where are you? Because I want it now. And that is a picture of our entire society. Today's passion is for the immediate. It's for the casual. Everyone is in a hurry. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. But there's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. There's little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship to Jesus. We're in a hurry, but God isn't. The Bible talks a lot about waiting. Psalms 27:14, wait for the Lord. Psalms 130:5. Wait for the Lord. My soul, wait for the Lord. Isaiah 30:18. Blessed are all who wait for Him. I was talking to someone today who is friends with people who are very good counselors, biblical counselors. And one of the things they will tell people is, however long it took you to get into a problem, If you're on the verge of divorce and you dated 2 years and then you're married for five, and that's a total of 7 years, and you want to deal with the problems, then it may take you can expect to wait 14 years to work through your problems until your life comes back together. And see, that's not what we want to hear at all. We want God to change us, and we want Him to change us today. Or, you know, at least after Vespers. But that isn't who God is. And we get to relearn the things that we've learned. I get to relearn how to be kind. I get to relearn how to be merciful. And it takes time. So the mood all around is hurry, but that's not what God is. God isn't in a hurry. And so make a decision that it will take the rest of my life for my life to look somewhat what God wants it to look like. And that's okay as long as I'm moving in the direction God wants me to move. Well, if it costs all these things, then why am I doing this? Well, there are several reasons, and there are more, but I just want to name a few. One is because He is God. He is the one who laid down His life for us. He gave us everything He had. He deserves it. And one day we will stand before Him and we'll tell Him why we chose to go His way or why we chose not to go His way. And I don't mean for just salvation, but I mean why I didn't choose to be kind those years and why I've decided to be kind now. I will answer before Him for that. Okay, another reason is He commanded it. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, train yourself to be godly. 2 Peter 3:11 tells us that we should be holy and godly people. He commands us to do that. Another reason is because it's eternal. Walt Hendrickson tells a story. He was in college. He became a Christian. And he's going to be a civil engineer. They build bridges. And so he's reading through the Bible one day. And let me read 2 Peter 3:10 to you. He reads this verse and it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth and everything in it will be laid up or be burned up. And in his mind he thinks, here I am building bridges and God is going to come burn them. And then he reads another verse that says, when you go out of this world, you cannot take anything with you. So he thinks, here, I've been born in the world. I work, make all this money, and I build these bridges. The bridges are built. I can't take anything with me. Now, why am I striving after these things? Why am I giving my life, my energy, my effort to things that God is going to burn, that I can't take with me, that in 70 years won't be yours? And he made a decision at that point to find out what would last beyond himself and to give himself to those things. Another reason to go God's way and really work godliness into your life is because life works best that way. John Strathazon talks about the car manual being what you need to follow to work with your car. You know, they put that car manual in your glove compartment, and that's where mine has stayed. I don't think I've ever looked at any car manual until I've gotten this other car. And because I haven't looked at that car manual and done what it says, I've lost a couple cars. I really have. Now, Stacy, my roommate, has gotten that car manual out, and she knows what it says, she knows what her car needs, and she does it. And her cars have lasted a lot longer than mine. And the primary reason is because she did what the manufacturer told her to do. That's what the Bible is to us. God made us. He knows how we best work. He knows what will give us abundant life. He knows what will give you today the best life possible. But you aren't going to get it unless you read and follow the manual. I want to go through some verses, just talk about the character of God so you'll know the kind of God who made the manual. Deuteronomy 6:24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper. Obey these decrees so that you might prosper. He wants to prosper you. Prosper you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. I'm sorry. Plans. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans to prosper you. Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask Him? If you've ever been around a father who really loved his kids, there's no question in your mind that he wants to give his kids the very best. God wants to give us the very best. Hebrews 11:6, anyone who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the plans that He has made for those who love Him. Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land, the best. Isaiah 48:17, this is what the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you'd have paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. We've got a God who wants to prosper us, who gives us plans for a future and a hope, who gives us good things, who is a rewarder, who we can't even imagine what He's planned for us, who will give us the best, who will give us peace and righteousness if we obey Him. I have a friend who had the opportunity to take a job in a business. The business was very wealthy. He would have made a lot of money. He would have been really well known and respected. He'd had some dealing with the business, and he knew that it was not completely honest. It wasn't terribly dishonest, but it wasn't completely honest. And so as he thought through whether he should, he really could take over the business, as he thought through whether he should do that or not, he decided not to take the business. And one of the reasons was because it wasn't totally honest. Well, he went and got this other job that, you know, it paid the bills, but it didn't give him any status, and he didn't get a lot of money. And some people ostracized him because of the choice he made. A few years later, the business went bankrupt, and the people who had the business filed for bankruptcy. And the person who's well-respected was now disgraced. Now, my friend who chose not to go into that business, I'm sure looks back and is thrilled with the decision he made. But nobody had any idea that that would happen. He made a choice because it was the right thing to do, and it cost him some things. But it was a few years later until he realized how much he really did gain by that choice. And there are some things in your life that look good, but they really aren't, and you know it. And there's something wrong with it, and it's not totally of God. And if you go that way, you will probably have some benefits now, but they will be short-lived. But if you choose godliness, God will put your life together. Like the car, there are some costs, but there are some tremendous benefits. Okay, I want to talk about how to get it. How to get what? How to get godly. And that is a personal attitude to God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. And there are two parts to this. What we're going to talk about first is the first part of that definition about a personal attitude towards God. My part in developing a personal attitude towards God that focuses on God, that pleases Him, that desires Him, that wraps my life around Him, is first of all to make a decision with my mind that the pattern of my life is my focus will be God. My heart is going to be wrapped around God. The second is to pray for it. Psalms 86:11, God, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Psalms 27:4, one thing have I desired that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Now, if you can't say that, tell God. God, I can't say the one thing that I want is to dwell in your house. Would you change me? Would you just change my heart? Would you make me yearn to know you? Would you make me long to want you? A third step that we can do is to spend time getting your values from God. Spend time in the Bible. And don't just, you know, kind of breeze through it. Get to know it. and then obey it. Jesus gives very little, he says very little about the person who just hears the Bible. But the person who obeys it is the one that will receive benefits. So obey. That may mean that you're going to have to stop doing some things. It may mean that you're going to have to start doing some things. Be around, okay, another step is to be around people with a heart to know God. The reason that I even wanted to know God, aside from him putting that desire in my life, is I got around a girl who really wanted to know God. She wanted to know God in a different way than other people did. Other people were kind of casual about it, but she wanted to know God. And I thought, man, if she wanted to know God and she can do it, then I need to get around her to figure out how she's doing it. And God allowed me to have some of that enthusiasm to know him. Get around people who want to know God. And then God's part, and I'm going to go into this more in a minute, but God's part is to give you a heart to know him. I can say all my life I want to know God, but unless he changes my heart, it will not help. It will not matter. Then the second area of that definition is an attitude that results in actions pleasing to God. And I want to talk in a little detail about how to develop different actions, and those are different characteristics in the Bible: love, joy, self-control, faithfulness. I'm going to go through it twice. Once I'm just going to say it, and then I'm going to go through some things I've been doing to work on it. First of all, I know that's not done, but first of all, you need to realize a couple things. One is, it's your responsibility. It is not my roommate's responsibility to develop my character. It is not Max's. It is not my friend's. It is not my parents'. It is God's. I mean, it is mine. It is my responsibility. And unless I take some action, apart from God's grace, I will never grow in godliness, period. And not only is it my responsibility, it will take effort. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. Philippians 3, I press on. On some of the passages about character, it says, clothe yourself with character, put on, be humble. Those are actions that I have to take. It takes me effort. Then there are some steps to take. I'm sure there are a lot of other steps, but these are some that I've begun to take, and I'll go through these twice. The first one is to recognize your need. In the area, let's say, of self-control, recognize that you really do. You need to be self-controlled. You may recognize that because you read through the Bible and you say, man, here's a quality that I don't have, and I need to get this. Or maybe as you're around people, you think, that person has self-control, and I need it. Or it may be everybody tells you you need that, and you think, huh, I wonder if I need this. So one is to recognize a need. The second is to find out what God says about it. What does God say about self-control? You find that out in the Bible. The third is to see, to look for wrong patterns in your life. Where don't I have self-control? The fourth is to spend time with people who have that quality. Now, if none of your friends have that quality and you can't get around anybody who has that quality, get around somebody who has the quality that you can at least observe it, or read a book about somebody who has it. Okay, pray for that quality. Pray for God to build that quality in your life. And then obey him. When he says to do something, obey him. And then spend time thinking about how you see that quality in God's life. In not God's life, in God. Sometime this summer or this fall, I realized that I really did desperately lack kindness, and that I needed to work on it in my life. So I'm going to go through these steps and tell you how I did it specifically, so you'll have a little better picture of that. I recognized that I needed kindness because several people told me that. So I thought, God, do I need this? And he said, yeah. So I thought, well, this is what I'm going to move towards because it's obviously before me. I found out what God valued. I looked at the verses that talked about speech, and I found out that I was supposed to think before I spoke. I was supposed to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry. I found out I was supposed to speak so that it was beneficial, so that it, I was supposed to speak according to your need, not according to what I wanted to say. And I just saw the different things that God said about kindness. Then, as far as seeing where I was messing up, every night for a couple of weeks, I'd go home and think, you know, when wasn't I kind today? And I wrote down those times, and then at the end of my week or two, I looked through the times that I was unkind, and I found three patterns. One is when I was pushed for time. Man, if it was 6 o'clock, if I was supposed to do something at 6 and it was 2 till 6, I did not want to be kind. I just wanted to get to the point and move on. I had somewhere to be. The second time is when I don't feel good. It is not convenient, and I don't feel like being kind, and I wasn't. And then the third time is when it was a real emotional issue. I tended to attack instead of stopping and thinking and going ahead then and asking God for wisdom in what to say. I have tried to observe the people in my life that God has put in my life that are kind, that they are kind. Tried to observe how they say things, how they phrase things, and I found that I'm not trying to be like them and say things just like them, but I want a pattern in my mind to see how to be kind. I either need to be quiet or be kind. And then I ask God to help me to obey Him, that I go ahead and respond right to Him. And then I tried to think about that quality in God, how He's been kind to me. And one of the things I found, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And I've realized that I can be kind to somebody, and then when I leave them, I can have another conversation with them in my mind. And it's a lot ruder. And so what I've asked God to do is to change my thoughts, so that I'll see people as He sees them. So when I leave a person, my conversation with myself in myself is good and kind and holy and right. Okay, so those are that's my responsibility. I'm sure there are other steps to take, but those are some of the ones I've worked on. God's part is to change my heart, like I said. You know, for the first 2 weeks when I started to work on kindness, I thought, man, I can do this. This is no problem. And I was kind to everybody. And about the end of the second week, I thought, this is ridiculous. I am sick of it. I thought, maybe there's another quality I can work on now. I thought, you don't have that down. I mean, that really isn't in your life. And that wasn't what God was asking me to do. And so I asked God not to change what I was like outside, not to change me so I could gut it up and do it, but to change my heart, so that deep down inside, I really, really wanted to respond right. And deep down inside, that was one of my first responses. There have been times I didn't even know how to respond kind. I didn't even know what the option was. But I'm asking God to really change me so I know what the options are. I know how to be kind. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That verse is a little, you'd have to look at it for a while. What it says is, as I look at God, the Holy Spirit changes me. It is not my responsibility to change my heart. It is the Holy Spirit. As I meditate on God and as I am obedient, it is not just my responsibility, it is God's. Now, God may, in His mercy and His grace, change my heart without me working. But for the most part, it's a two-way street. I am to do some steps and to pray and ask God to change my heart and to think on Him, and the Holy Spirit changes me. And it's a lasting change. It's not a two-week change. Doesn't mean that I will always be kind all of my life, but the pattern of my life will be that. I want you to think a minute about the most godly person you know. Picture them in your mind. That's your goal. What will it take you to get there?
Shelley? I'd like y'all to take a few minutes and just think through some things on some application tonight. First, have you made a basic decision that you are going to go for God? Have you made a basic decision that you're going to go for God? Do you intend to be a man or a woman of God? Do you intend to be a man or a woman of God? Maybe you need to discuss these things with God. Discuss where you really are. Just be honest with yourself. Another thing is, if you have made that decision to go for God, then what area is the Holy Spirit working on in your life that you may need to begin to work on in cooperation with Him? Why don't y'all take a few minutes and just think about some of those things.